I want to especially welcome all of our children, third grade and above. And if last week we started, if there's one of these My Worship notes in the back there, if you don't have one of those, you've got to come back. But go grab one and come back. And during the lesson, if you make any notes or draw a picture of something you hear about, I have some treats up here for you. And that's for everybody. I was excited last week. Several adults came up to me and said, "Where's my candy?" I said, "Well, show me your picture." And they're pretty spot on. They're paying attention. So whatever helps you with that. There also are some other little bags back there for the kids if they need some doodle things. Or some of your adults, if that helps you stay awake, have a snack, doodle a little bit, participate. And that's the whole idea, is welcoming our children and everybody in to participate in this time of worship and now in this time of hearing from God's Word. So make sure you get those and share those with me. And I have some great pictures. Some people drew some likenesses of me that I've... Man, when someone draws a picture of you, that's endearing. And so I don't want a whole lot of those, but we're going to run a different kind of contest about that. Well, I'll honor that and reward that in some way or fashion. But anyway, just a way to welcome our third grade on up while participating in worship, and anybody to participate in that as well. And, of course, our Vacation Bible School next Sunday. It's for everybody. That's for everybody, all ages. It starts next Sunday night, 6 to 8 p.m. It goes through Wednesday night next week. Everybody come for a meal. We're having dinner every night, and then we're going to have our VBS family worship all together, and the kids will have classes. Our VBS classes are for kids 5 years old through fifth grade, but we have an adult class in here. Norm Russell is teaching an adult class on the same topic, so we hope that you can participate in that. There is a need still to bring some food items, so see that on the backboard there. A lot of ways, if you can jump in and want to be involved with the VBS, or just to be up here to bring your kids, your grandkids, your neighborhood kids, and stay the whole time and ready to greet and meet guests that come in. And so, you know, it's on the reader board, so the community knows about it. You know, that's how we're, you know this very well, but coming back, you know, I'm telling people I'm a preacher at the Church of Christ, like, where's that? I just have to say, the reader board. Oh, yeah. The reader board. So the word is out. People are coming. The kids are coming. Want you to come. Bring your friends. Bring your family. It's the start of summer. So what a great way to have grandparent week. We got an evening planned for your grandkids. So plan to have them come with you and participate in that. Glad to have everyone here this morning. Before we get into God's word, let's pause for just a moment of prayer. Father God, you're so good, and may we continue to be drawn to you. May your word be open to us now as we contemplate this hard teaching from your Son about his body and his blood, and how you call us to eat of your body and drink of your blood, and what that really means as you are drawing us near to you, so that we may believe that you are the Son of God, that we may give our lives to you in obedience and trust and in faithfulness. And God, good news that your body was not in the grave forever. Your blood was shed and forgive us of our sins. But God, you rose from the grave. And we are way on the other side of that grace. And your Holy Spirit is within us. May we continue to live and grow and move in that blessing today. Thank you for this gathering of your Lord's body here today, this morning. May your word be open to us. In Christ's name, amen. Well, as you heard from the scripture, I heard some groans. I heard some, when that scripture was being read. There are a lot of hard teachings in the scriptures, aren't there? There's some very hard things that the Lord speaks about. Some things are easy to hear and come smoothly, and we're able to eat those in and drink those in very well and very easily, and they comfort us, and it's very easy to do some of the things. But there's a lot of hard teachings in God's Word. You know, some of the hard teachings that, besides the one that we're going to discuss this morning in John chapter 6, you know, hate your father and mother. Hate your brother and sister. Hate your wife and your husband. No one can be my disciple unless you hate them. That's a hard teaching, is it not? Or sell everything and give it to the poor. How much, Lord? Sell everything and give to the poor. Leave everything and follow me. That's a hard teaching, is it not? I mean, who can accept that? Who can do those? Or take up your cross daily and follow me. Who can do that? Who can accept that? Those are some hard teachings. What Jesus requires of his disciples to do is hard. what he's asking of you and disciples today and believers today. It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to live like the Lord lives. It's hard to be perfect like our Heavenly Father is perfect. It's hard to be holy, to set apart our lives to the Lord. It's hard to say no to the ways of this world. It's hard to follow Jesus. But you can do it because the Spirit is with us. And Jesus is with us. And God is with us. But as these early disciples were coming into faith and coming into belief and coming into trust in God, and as others were gathering as a response to His great words and His miraculous powers, as they were being drawn to that, He's began to challenge them to the depth of their lives, the end of the life, that they would be willing to give their lives as He knew He was going to give all of His life for them so that they may be drawn to the Father. This teaching in John chapter 6 is coming off of the feeding of the 5,000. But that the feeding of the 5,000 is also in a context. They were preparing, this is the time of year they were preparing for the Passover. And if you know about the Passover was the time where the Lord was setting His people free from Egyptian captivity in Egypt. And what they were to do on the Passover, to prepare for when the Lord would sweep through the land of Egypt, in the land where the Israelites were, the time that He would take the life of every firstborn child that did not obey the Lord. And what the Israelites were commanded to do, if they were to be protected, to prepare for this time where death would sweep over, but yet life would come as a result of this sacrifice, and a lot as a result of this action that would bring them celebration, they were commanded to take a choice lamb. Go find the best lamb that you have and prepare it. But before you prepare it, they were supposed to select it on the 10th day, they said. And they were to hold on to this and gather around it until the 14th day. So you see, there was some type of mental relationship happening, some preparedness. They were supposed to find this choice lamb, hold on to it, and prepare it for, wait for 14 or 4 days. And on the 14th day, they then were to slaughter that lamb, the choice, precious, sweet lamb of their flock. They were to slaughter it and then roast it. And they were to have enough that everybody that's in their household could consume the whole thing. And if you only had a small family, then you could get together with another small family and both of you to make sure you had to eat the whole lamb. There's nothing that could be wasted. And you roasted that lamb and you roasted it with herbs and you also prepared bread. And then the whole family was to eat this lamb. And you see this picture of fellowship that is happening. As they're gathering, why are we doing this? Why this lamb? Why are we killing this lamb? Why are we having a meal now? And the context that they were in, they just experienced the 9 mighty acts of the Lord, the power of the Lord, coming to understand who God is amongst them and what God is doing. And now it's come to this. And by sacrificing of a precious lamb, and by being obedient, they were coming in fellowship with God and with each other. And as they ate this meal, they also were to prepare bread that was unleavened, and also prepare enough bread that they could take with them and cook easily for the next 7 days, because after this Passover, they would be set free and have to be ready to move in haste, to get up and go and have bread prepared. And whenever they were set free, they then had 7 days of celebration, of celebrating, and they had this bread prepared for them to eat. And then they would take that the blood of that Passover lamb and to mark it on the door frames and on the posts of their house. And this blood was to be a mark, to be a cover of the life that was given, so that when death come over, the Lord would see the obedience, would see the mark of the sacrifice that had been given, and death would pass over their household, and then life and saving would come to that family, and they would be set free to live a life of freedom, a life that was rescuing them to a life of worship. But they were to trust in the Lord by sacrificing the lamb. And they were to obey the Lord by eating all of the lamb and meeting those requirements. And they were to show their faith and belief in God and their fellowship one with another by preparing that bread and by taking the blood and smearing it on the door frames. In Exodus 12:27, it says, "It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians." See, the feeding of the 5,000 is in context. They were going to prepare in time of Passover, and the Lord then provides them bread in the desert. He provides them bread and he provides them fish, but he knew they were only coming to him because of the miraculous signs. He knew they were only coming to them for another meal and another snack, only to get their bellies filled. But Lord, the Lord is about so much more than just bread and fish, more than just water and wine. He was more than that. And they were growing into that and walking into that. And then we got this Gospel of John. In the context of the Gospel of John, we see at the very beginning that the Word became flesh. Jesus the Christ, the Son of God, became flesh. And he moved in amongst us. He moved into the neighborhood. He tabernacled amongst us. You know, the image there is reflecting back again to the Lord's presence with them in the desert when the Lord set up the tabernacle and was present to them. That he's not left you, he's here with you to have fellowship, to have communion, to be your God, for you to respond and you to obey and to live with him. And if you go back in John chapter 1, verse 29, as he has come into this world, John chapter 1, verse 29, John the Baptist here, and hear what he says about the appearing of the Lord. In John 1:29, it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" And when he says Lamb, they're thinking of the sacrificial Lamb. Thinking about the Lamb that those who had gone before them, who were obedient, that they celebrated every year from that moment on until today. The celebration of when the Lamb was sacrificed that gave his life, and the family consumed all of that Lamb and its blood was smeared on the doorpost that saved them from death, saved them from evil, and set them free to live a life with God. And then John identifies the man Jesus. "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the one I met when I said," John said, "a man who comes after me who has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel." Then John gave this testimony. "I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, 'The man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen him and I testify that this is the Son of God.'" See, John is saying, as he remembers the baptism of Jesus, and when he was baptized, the Spirit descended on him like on a dove. And the Lord said, "This is my Son, in whom I love. With him I'm well pleased. Listen to him. And about the Spirit coming down, the presence of God coming that close into the life of a man and coming into the life of Jesus and saying, "And Jesus also, he will baptize you with this Holy Spirit. And that Spirit will come and live and dwell inside of you." And he's the one who's going to bring that. And it's in that baptism, the symbol of baptism, that as he was buried, the Spirit came. As you were buried and you died, the symbol of that death, the symbol of that sacrifice, as you were giving your life to follow the Lord and follow the teachings of God, and the Spirit coming in at that moment to save you from a life of sin, to bring you up to a life eternal. All that's important as we go into the context of the hard teaching in John chapter 6. But as John goes on, we see him moving along and he performs some miracles and he calls disciples to him and he clears the temple. And then we get another hard teaching in John chapter 3 with the teacher Nicodemus. And in John chapter 3 verse 3, here we have another hard teaching. Jesus declares, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again."
That's a hard teaching. Who can make sense of that? And Nicodemus is right along with that in verse 4. How can a man be born again when he is old? Surely he cannot enter into a second time into his mother's womb. This is crazy talk. This is a hard teaching. How can it make sense of this? And Jesus goes on in verse 5, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and spirit. Oh, that's the birth he's talking about. That's the being born again. The birth of the water, of being buried in water, and of the spirit. Because the spirit is what gives life. And the spirit, in verse 6, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. So we have this context of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And then we have this context of the Spirit of God, which has come within us to give us life. To not just take away the sin of the world, but to give us life eternal. So we have context of baptism and the context of the Passover. So now we get to our text, which was read this morning for us already in John chapter 6. And this is a hard teaching. Very graphic. Very graphic. PG-13 graphic. I'm glad we have our third graders and above. You're getting some PG-13 today. I don't know if you're 13 years old or not. This is PG-13, is it not? As you remember it? Some are like, no, I handle it. I've seen some R. I'm good. This is pretty graphic, but the Lord sometimes takes some graphic metaphors to get our attention, doesn't he? He's already done that. Be born again. That's an image you can't get out. Now he says in John chapter 6, 51, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. I'm good there. I like the idea of bread. I like bread. Can eat that, can handle that. That's a little PG right there, right? I'm the bread that came down from heaven. And we talked about already a couple weeks ago about this bread being a daily diet. Something that we eat on every day to walk and to be filled by the Lord daily. Not just have a one-day feast or a little snack, but to be daily consuming the Lord day by day. And so when he says, I'm the bread of the living bread that came down from heaven, we're like, yeah, give me that bread. I'll eat of that every day. And he's the bread that came down from heaven. We talked about last week how he was from heaven and he was from home and how he is calling us home. And the way to home is through him. As the bread of life, and how that bread gives you this symbol and that imagery of when you think about what home is, I think of a nice piece of baked bread that my mom or my grandma has made, and it's just calling me home. And so all the disciples are all ears. They got their attention. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Then it takes a graphic turn. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Eat this bread. What's the bread? It's not bread. It's flesh. But if you eat this flesh, you will live. Who talks like this? Who could offer that? Who could accept that? Who could participate in that kind of activity? Eating flesh? Eating a body? Are you kidding me? This is disgusting. But what is the context that people are thinking? They're thinking about the skin in the game. Thinking about the lamb that was given completely. Jesus has got some skin in the game. He's fully invested in what it's going to take to get you to heaven. But what's going to take for you to get to God. He's going to lay it all down. He's got all of his skin in the game. Eat my flesh. He's going to give his flesh for the whole world. He is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. And he is the flesh that will bring life. Forgiveness and life. This is a hard teaching. And he goes on in John 6:52. Right on, Jews. Then the Jews began to argue sharply amongst themselves. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? This is craziness. And the very things that you're thinking, the very things that they are thinking, are the very things that many believers and many listeners into the Lord's people will accuse Christ's followers of. Cannibalism. Sounds a lot like cannibalism, doesn't it? If someone was to walk by here right now and hear what I'm talking about and had no idea what, in reference to what I'm talking about, that's exactly what it sounds like, right? Eat my flesh. Some might be drawn in and some are going running away. Because that's graphic. That only means one thing. Literally, that only means one thing. And early believers were accused of that. There are cannibals in there talking that way. Talking about eating flesh and drinking blood. You know, early believers, and probably still today, we could be accused of some other activities. You know, of having love feasts. We talk about love one another and greet another with a holy kiss. And there's a lot of hugging and brotherly kindness. And we marry to the Lord. And man, that sounds like, what's going on in there? Christians have been accused of that. You think about all the things the Lord has been accused of, unrightfully. Things that just didn't make sense. I mean, he's accused of blasphemy. I mean, he's claiming to be the Son of God. I mean, if someone came around saying they're the Son of God, we'd be the same way. Blasphemy, there's no way you can be. Jesus was accused of being a glutton. And rightfully so. I mean, Every story about every page you turn, he's eating something. He's always at a feast. He's always at someone's party, right? I mean, he's a glutton or a drunkard. He's having wine at places. He's making water into wine. And what's that all about? He's being accused of these activities. He's being accused of hanging out with the wrong people. He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend of tax collectors, hanging out with prostitutes, hanging out with those evil ones over there. He's always being accused of that. You know, who is this guy? He's even accused at one time of being a demon. Being demon-possessed. Well, that's crazy. I mean, he's driving out demons. He must be driving that out by the power of demons. He's even accused of that. So how can this man give us his flesh to eat? This doesn't make sense. Goes on. This is a hard teaching. But this hard teaching has eternal consequences. If you're going to make a claim like this, it better have everything weighing on it. If you're going to require somebody to eat your flesh, it better have eternal consequences or eternal benefits tacked to it, right? If we're going to go that far, going to be that intimate and that involved with this man. So let's read in John 6, 53 through 55. This hard teaching, though, has eternal consequences. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. You check that word, unless. There's eternal consequences on this. Unless is like all or nothing. Unless you do this, you have no life in you. Well, how can you eat that? How can you take that in? That's disgusting. That's odd talking. That's craziness, isn't it? You ever had that feeling about just something you eat normally? Something weird, something odd that people like, and you think, how can you eat that? That's disgusting. You know, it happens a lot. You watch Food Channel or watch the Travel Channel. Usually you see them travel to some other cultures where they eat things that are normal to them, that are foreign to us. This is not on our restaurant menus, not in our stores. And you go there and you think, how could you eat that? Are you serious? In the Philippines, they eat what they call balut. I lived in the Philippines when my dad was in the Navy, and he said that part of the military, I don't know what they call it, hazing time when they're making rank, they had to go out and eat a bunch of balut. And what's balut? It's these duck eggs that when you hold them up to the light, and you see a partially developed duck inside of them. You see the beak and feathers and bones in there, and it's been fermented and turned over, and they eat that. How can you eat that? And that's these, ugh. You say, ugh, over that, but you didn't say, ugh, over eating the blood of the body of Jesus. What's wrong with you? But, ugh. That's so foreign. It's counterculture. It's not what's normal to us. The people over there gobbling it up. In Cambodia, they eat crispy tarantulas. I mean, of all spiders, I mean, can you get a crispy one of those small ones? I'll try that. I mean, a tarantula, that's some meat on there. There's some fur on there. Crispy tarantulas, you're disgusting. How could you eat that? See, that's so countercultural to us. That's so different from us. You know, In Mexico, they eat escamoles. It's this venomous ant larva. Venomous ant larva that they use as a meat supplement, and they make tacos out of it. I mean, okay, ants, okay, if you put some chocolate on there, maybe I could do that, but venomous ants? No, thank you. I like spicy, but not that kind of spice, right? I want something that's going to bite me back when I eat it. But how could you eat that? That's disgusting. That's totally different. But they do this. They would do the same thing of our menus and think, you know, people are disgusted. But how could you eat mayonnaise? Gross. You eat that stuff? You eat those things? You know, I know when I went to Japan, they're not big on sweet. Now, they like chocolate, but they don't like it as sweet as we do. And I remember I went there and I visited there on a mission trip, and they said to bring some of the American items that maybe they don't have there. And one thing they said, they don't have a lot of sweet, sweet chocolate. And so I brought stuff to make s'mores for them. Or s'mores. I always say s'more. It's s'more. Okay? S'mores. And, you know, the chocolate, the Hershey's, and the marshmallow. And they bit those. And, you know, it's always gooey, but they're like, ugh, it's so sweet. I mean, they took one bite and just put it away. How could you eat that? You know, but we're like, rah, 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 just gobbling it up. Well, in Oklahoma, they eat something that maybe some of you would think was pretty out there. Well, every Sunday before the Thanksgiving, our church would back there would do a pre-Thanksgiving church meal. But the only rule was you couldn't bring any Thanksgiving food to that dinner. You know, because a week ahead, you're going to have all the turkey and stuffing. So we'd have a meal, bring anything but turkey. You know, anything but Thanksgiving food. And so these guys would bring out some elk steaks and make some different recipes that anything that wasn't your typical Thanksgiving food. Well, they'd always at that meal would bring out some calf fries. Anyone ever heard of calf fries? Some are like, yeah, I like calf. I like beef. French fries sound pretty good. But what they were cow testicles. And they would slice them all up, fry them. And you know what they tasted like? Chicken. They tasted like chicken. And the kids would eat them up, and the ladies would eat them all up. The guys would all eat up until you told them what it was. Right? Now, how could you eat that? That's disgusting. But they've already ate 15 of them. Right? And they got them down. How could you eat that? You know, and it's just counterculture. It's just weird. It's just different. It doesn't make sense. How could you do that? But when you try it, maybe it's good, or maybe you realize it's not so bad. It doesn't harm you. It actually makes sense. You can tell a lot of person by what they eat, can't you? Tell a lot about a person by what they eat. Someone who's likes a lot of sweets. Someone who's a little bit on the sour side. A little spicy personality. Someone who's a little salty, you know. And then you got some that are just plain, you know, classic. You know, I like plain potato chips. No dressing. Plain Coke. Just plain. You know about your steak. You know, you tell a lot about steak people, how they like their steak. I mean, if you like it well done, you don't like steak. You know, medium rare, a little raw. Or are you eating something kind of raw a little bit? You're like, oh, that's gross. But you could tell a lot about a person. I didn't know till this week that people could be identified by the type of eggs they like. I was invited to a breakfast this last week, and the girl was cooking up the eggs, and she said, how do you like your eggs? And I was thinking for a minute, and she says, you're an over-easy guy. I'm like, what? How do you know that? I mean, you're right, but I've never been identified by that. I mean, I guess you're a scrambled person, a hard-boiled, a poached, I don't know what else you're out there, but you can be identified that. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by what they eat and what they consume themselves with and what's normal. And you can kind of identify them by their culture and their way of life, of what they're willing to take in and what they enjoy and invest in, take time to take into their lives. But, you know, some of the things, you've ever had something so good and you really wanted somebody else to like it. And maybe you say something like, you're not living until you've tried this. You're not living until you've had, you know, drinking chocolate and Bandon. You're not living until you've had this type of sushi. You're not living until you've eaten at this restaurant. What Jesus is saying the same kind of things when he's talking about his body and talking about his blood. He's saying, you're not living. Actually, you're not. You don't have life unless you eat this. He says, I tell you the truth. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Yeah, you'll live till you die, and that's it. you have no eternal life in you. It seems different. It seems weird. But there are eternal consequences to what the Lord is offering as a way to get to God. This is a hard teaching. It's a hard teaching with eternal consequences. It goes on. It's a hard teaching that has a fellowship requirement. There's fellowship wrapped around this eating of the Lord and the drinking of the Lord. And let's go on in John 6, 56 and 57. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, I live because the Father. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. See, you have to be connected to the Lord, you have to eat of him and you have to drink from him. And you can't just eat. It's not just a one time. It's how we remain in him. Another version would say to abide in the Lord. And he compares it, says, just as the living Father, I live with him. I am alive because of him. We are in fellowship because we are together and we are feasting on one another. So you also, if you want life, you must feed on me and you will live and we will have fellowship. And that is required. You can't have fellowship with me if you're away from me. You can't be a part of me if you're not feasting on me, because you're going to be feasting on something else that's going to lead you in that direction. You're going to give your life to eating those ways and living that way and eating in that culture of way of life. I'm saying I've come to bring a whole new culture, a whole new way of life. And it's going to be involved with the very core of who you are by what you eat. That what you eat and what you live by and what you consume is me. And that unless you do that, you have no life and you have no fellowship. You ever had your grandma say, "Oh, you're so cute, I just want to gobble you up"? Is she really talking about eating you? You're like, "My grandma, yeah, she'd take a bite out of me. I want to gobble you up." She's not talking about, she's not talking about eating you. But she's talking about just wanting to just immerse herself in you and just be surrounded by you and to be in fellowship with you and just to make everything a part of you. I want you to be a part of me. I want to be a part of you. Or maybe you've heard this phrase, "I just want to drink you in." Are you really talking about drinking them? No. I want to take you in. To have fellowship. If we want to remain in the Lord, we must eat and we must drink of his blood and of his body. And he goes on in 6:58, "This is the bread that came down from heaven." Okay, he takes it back to the bread, softens it up, moves away. He's challenged their thoughts. "This is the bread that came down from heaven. It is me. It is my life. It is my flesh. It is my blood. Your forefathers ate manna in the desert and died. But he who feeds on this bread will live forever." So continue eating. There's eternal consequences. There's a fellowship requirement. There's a fellowship expectation to continue feasting on the Lord. This is a hard teaching. And he finishes off by explaining this. And this is exactly what they say. John 6, 60 and 64. There are spiritual implications. There's spiritual things going on here. That he's using this graphic physical example, this graphic metaphor to get them to understand the depth of what he's talking about. In John 6, 60, it says, "On hearing this, many of his disciples said, 'This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?' Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, 'Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe.'" Does this message offend you today? The idea of eating the body and drinking the blood, does it offend you? It obviously offended them, very off-putting. And now he's bringing it down and saying, "Well, this is the bread I'm talking about. You said you wanted bread, but this is the real bread I'm offering, is my life. This is the real drink I'm offering, is my blood. Does this offend you? Does this put you off? Does this challenge everything that you know? Does it confront your way of living? Does it confuse you a little bit? Hopefully it doesn't confuse you to the point that you run away because it doesn't sound like you peer in, you're drawn in to understand what it is. And he's fleshing that out and he's telling more about what that is. He says, this life, this flesh counts for nothing. Yes, I'm going to give real flesh and I'm going to give real blood. I am the Passover lamb. But this is not just the flesh, it is the spirit that is within me. That if you eat of me and drink of me, you take me in. And if you die with me in the waters of baptism, as when I was baptized and the Spirit came on me, now as I baptize you and you join with me in the death, and accept that. I mean, accept that. Come and die with me. Take up your cross. I mean, that's a hard teaching to die. And he says, join me and die with me. And I will have victory over sin. I will set you free from the oppression of evil. And you rise with the Spirit to give you life. The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are Spirit, and they are life. Christ in you, Holy Spirit living in you. Me becoming your life. Me becoming what you eat. You are what you eat. You are the Lord's if you eat of Him. You are the Lord's if you take in His body and His blood. You belong to Him. But unless you do, unless you are born again, unless you eat the flesh, unless Christ is in you, you have no life. It has eternal consequences. Fellowship is offered. It has spiritual and eternal implications. This is a hard teaching, church. Who can accept it? Have you accepted it? Can you accept this teaching? Yet there are some who do not. There are some who do not believe. This is too much. It's asking too much. Who can accept it? Well, you can accept it by believing, and not just believing, but by trusting in the Lord. You ever done a trust fall? Maybe you've done this in a team building exercise where you get some friends that you trust, and they all line up on the edge of a stage or end of a block, and they all have their arms, and they're ready to catch you, and you get to your back to them, and you cross your arms, and you believe that no one's going to let your head fall and hit the ground. You believe that. But you can believe all day long. You have no trust until you fall. You have to move. You have to fall. How can you accept it? You have to trust in the Lord on this one. Trust and to fall and to believe that He will catch you. That He will give you what He promises. He'll give you that eternal life. He'll give you that eternal blessing. He'll give you that fellowship with Him. And He'll take you with. You have to trust in the Lord to fall. You have to trust in the Lord to confess Him as Lord. You have to trust in the Lord to confess your sins to Him. To be that vulnerable. To say, if I expose and let it all out, are you going to take me in? You have to trust in the Lord to die and to be buried in baptism. You have to trust in the Lord to eat of His body and drink His blood. You have to trust that He will raise you up. Trust that you can lose your life and He will save you. You have to trust that you can die to yourself and you can take up your cross daily. You have to trust in the Lord that you can give away everything and He'll have your life taken care of. You have to trust in the Lord that you can hate everything in the world and He will take you in. You have to trust, yes, to eat His flesh and drink His blood. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. But if you don't, you will not. You will die. If anyone eats of this flesh, you will have life. But if you don't, you have no life. Yeah, those who ate in the desert, they ate bread, but when they died, they died. You can eat now, live life and be merry. But if you're not eating of the Lord, unless you eat the flesh of the Lord, you have no life. And if you eat His flesh and drink His blood, you will remain in Him. But if you aren't continually feasting on Him, you will not. You will not remain in Him because you are what you eat. This is a hard teaching. But who will accept it? To me, it tastes pretty good. And if you haven't been feasting on that, and you want to feast on that, the opportunity is for you to come and to feast on the Lord. His body and His blood, it's Spirit. And it's a body that's been given. And guess what? He has conquered. He has won. He has conquered sin. He has conquered death. And you know why I can know he's living? Because I could see it in the church. We're the living resurrection of Jesus. And so who wants to be a part of it? Will you? Will you eat? Will you live forever? Will you obey? Will you trust? Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. If you haven't taken in the Lord, you haven't put your trust and your belief and your faith in the Lord, then please come now as we stand and sing.